If you will, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we seek to wrap up our study about Joab. And we just want to review these scriptures as to why I do a character study. And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, the second epistle, beloved, and I'll write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And so the Lord has used these to put his word together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read on, and he's put his word together, and we need to heed it, we need to hear it, we need to obey that which is written, and we need to be reminded in it. And so that's the reason that we would go over and study things again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11 through 14, 10, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them, speaking of the children of Israel. So this is a context of the accounts of things being written about for us to be able to read. Peter wrote that there's been stirred up. Our minds need to be stirred up by way of remembrance, so we might be mindful of the words which were spoken by the prophets, by the commandment of the apostles. Well, here this is speaking more about the example or the accounts, a little different twist. Now, all these things happen, verse number 11, unto them for examples, and then for this particular chapter, it's talking about the children of Israel. And they are written for our admonition, so we are to be admonished in that upon whom the ends of the world are come, and that's certainly us. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed that lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So there's example. Rather than learning by experience, we can learn by the experience of others. And where things did not go well, we can learn from that so we don't have to go through it. We can see that the Lord makes good on the promise of his word. For those that did well, we can learn from the example of that. Jeremiah 35, verse number 13. Jeremiah 35. This is just a pointed admonition that the Lord has given in particular to the children of Israel here in Jeremiah 35, verse 13. And we'll just back up a verse to verse number 12. The Lord speaking in particular, but we see that as the passage that we looked at this morning, God speaks to us through these things. He was speaking directly in that day through the prophet, but then he challenges us also here some hundreds, thousands of years later in Jeremiah 35, verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words? Receive instruction to listen. And not only listen, but to do, to listen and do. Receive that instruction, to listen and do. Go tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken unto my words, saith the Lord. And then in Romans 15, we found this one during the course of our study, and so we added it to this. Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, and it's all been written aforetime for us. It's all been written in the past and brought to us, preserved by the Lord for us here today. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. It's here for us to learn. Often I'll ask my Sunday school class, and I'll do it here during the preaching too, what's this mean? Well, if it's there, we need to find out what it means, because there's application for it. It's given. It's our instruction for learning. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And understand that in this learning that we are to do, we can't delegate it. You know, you as a member of Olmsted Baptist Church, you can't delegate the learning that you're to be pursuing to me. I'm here to teach you. I'm here to remind you. We're here and we have the opportunity that we can learn one from another. Okay? I don't claim to know it. okay, know it all. We can learn one from another. We can take a look at the Scripture and pray about it, look into it, and have a promise from the Lord of that unction, that anointing that He's given in His church, and we can find out what the Lord means. He'll bless us that way. I believe that. If we don't have that, then what do we have? Okay? So we can find out. He'll give that to us. But these things are written for our learning, that we, through patience, sometimes we've got to wait. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes we are in a situation of waiting. The thing with Brother Frank was that way. There was a time for us as a church, he as a missionary, that we had to wait. We had to wait. But the Lord knew all about the details. The Lord knew all about the timing, as an example. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so these things are given for our learning and for us to be admonished and encouraged and comforted. Yeah, we're not the only, even though it may feel like we're the only one that's ever gone through this, we're not. We're not the only ones that have ever gone through a thing. There are others. And if there's anybody, if we think that, and maybe tempted, for an example, to give up, well, there's others that were tempted to give up. But the Lord blessed faithfulness and staying with the stuff. And so we looked at Joab and we considered him, and now we're over here in 1 Kings. I'll go over and turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. And there was an uprising of Adonijah, and Solomon has been made king. Solomon was merciful to Adonijah when he's there at the horns of the altar, and says, if he'll behave himself, he'll be able to live. And so he did for a while, but after David died, then he pursued after mischief. And we're right here in 1 Kings chapter 2, and I just want to review for you the things that we've looked at, just made a list here of things that we learned about Joab. We just read the verse about why do a character study. We learned, who is Joab? We should understand that now. And it may run out of the bucket in a few years, and we'll have to go back and renew that. But who is Joab? You know, he's David's nephew, right? His sister's son, one of three. What's his position? Well, he's been David's general. You remember that at the taking over of Jerusalem after David was made king. We saw about when Abner kills Hasael, Joab's brother, in battle, and Joab finds revenge. We saw about David prophesying concerning Joab and his children, and because David was a prophet, okay? And so we don't say, whoa, you know, David's kind of going out of the way there. No, he prophesied of how it would be with Joab way back early on. David makes a statement concerning his sister's sons, how they are too hard for him, too stiff-necked, not willing to take the place that they have in that leadership position of Joab as general, and their cruelty that they have. We saw about Joab being sent by David to battle against Ammon and the Syrians, and we see the comparison of Joab in distress and David in distress. David knows and calls upon the Lord, but Joab does not. We saw about David and Bathsheba and Joab's part in that. We saw about Joab giving good advice concerning the taking of Reba, the town of Reba. And so Joab surprises us with good advice from time to time. We see the situation with David, Amnon his son, Tamar his daughter, and then Absalom, and that whole thing there. And the prophecy of Nathan the prophet coming to pass as David fails to communicate and deal with his children. We see where Absalom kills Amnon and the strait that puts the father and the son there. We see David, Joab, and Absalom and their interaction. How Joab works to bring Absalom back. We see how Absalom works in his conspiracy against his own father out of bitterness. And we see two bitter men teaming up, Absalom and Ahithophel, teaming up to go against David. And we see David's friends, Ittai, Shobi, Machir, Barzillai, others that are truly his friends. In the day of need, they're there. in the day of need, they don't pack up and go home, but they go with their friend to help him. We see Absalom making Amasa his seemingly his other nephew a general. And we see then Joab, how he kills Absalom. Because of Joab's dealing with some things, David makes Amasa, his other nephew, a general. Joab kills Absalom. We see Joab giving good advice concerning Absalom. We see how David does promote Amasa above Joab. And Absalom made Amasa his general. And then in bringing together the nation again, David promotes Amasa above Joab. We see about Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, and his lying servant Ziba, and how that's such a type. Mephibosheth is such a type of our distress and our need of salvation. We see how Sheba rises up against David, and Joab at that opportunity uses it to kill Amasa, his own cousin, who David has made general. We see in that comparison the leadership provided by the Lord in David. And we see the leadership that those that try to take up leadership by force. And there's no blessing in that, is there? It stops short with whatever they're able to accomplish, the praise that they gain there at that time and that place. But because it's not of the Lord, it doesn't go any farther, does it? And the Lord preserves David. We see Joab giving good advice to David against numbering the people. We see where Adonijah rises up against David and Solomon, and Adonijah is then followed by Joab. We see Solomon being made king. We see that Adonijah, as we mentioned, was spared in catching hold of the horns of the altar. But after the death of David, ensues mischief again, and Solomon has him killed. We saw the prophecy concerning Eli's house fulfilled. In Abiathar, as the Lord promised some 150 years earlier. What God says, He's going to bring to pass. And then we see here, as did Adonijah, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 28. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah. What are those tidings? Well, the tidings that Abiathar had been kicked out, the tidings that Adonijah had been put to death by Solomon in his house, in Adonijah's place. And so those tidings come to Joab. In verse 28, then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. Again, that we took a look at the size of that altar and somehow it was built. And he goes there. At the time of his greatest distress, Joab doesn't fall down on his knees and pray. He doesn't go to the king and plead for mercy, claiming the Lord and claiming the mercy of the Lord. Claiming his faithfulness. He doesn't do that, but he goes to this altar. And to me, it's just really telling. That's what God means to Joab. That's what God meant to Adonijah, was this altar, this place of death, this place of sacrifice, that, as we've studied in other occasions, never accomplished any forgiveness. It was ordered by the Lord and appropriate in its time. And so he fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Verse 29, and it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. It's done. Remember the advice that David had given concerning Joab. And Benaniah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaniah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. He goes there, and Joab says, no, I'm not coming out. If you're going to kill me here. Kill me within the court. Kill me by the altar. I'm not coming out. He has no plea. He doesn't plead with the Lord for mercy. He doesn't plead with the king for mercy. He says, this is it. This is it. And Benaniah, a mighty man, as we'll see, sends word back to the king, says, he's here by the altar, inside the court. What do I do? What do I do? Verse 31, and the king said unto him, do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me, and from the house of my father. You remember how David, when he gave advice to Solomon, he said, for the killing of the two men, for Ahaziel and Abner, two men more righteous than he. He didn't mention about Absalom. But those two men he made special mention to his son Solomon. He said, he does what he wants. He's a stiff-necked man. He said, these sons of Zeruiah, they're too hard for me. And he gave that advice to his son. He said, thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. Verse 32, and the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. What a sad end, huh? What a sad end in a man of and is approaching or nearing his old age. I mean, David reigned as king for 40 years, and no doubt Joab was up in years. It's seemingly that, well, Joab would be older possibly even than David, with his sister being oldest, David being the youngest in that family. And what a sad, pitiful end. And our job here is not to beat up on Joab, but it's to learn from him. To learn from him. Look how David there and being blessed by the Lord, pursuing the Lord, serving the Lord, desiring the Lord, a man after God's own heart, and then Joab so near to the good thing, the blessing of God, the word of God, the working of God, and Joab so near to that, but on a different path. Not knowing God, not having the Lord as his Savior, not having the blessing of God in his life. You know, our faith, our salvation, it is in God. It is in Christ. And David had that. David was blessed to have that. But unfortunately, Joab, he just didn't see it. He just didn't get it. He just didn't understand it. Many times how it is that Joab referred to David and his God, rather than claiming him for his own. So when it comes down to time of death, what is it? What is it that Joab claims? He claims the altar that they told him all of his life, go there and have your sacrifice made so you'll be forgiven. And he failed to see who it really pointed to. Sad, isn't it? Sad, sad, sad. Turn over here to 2 Samuel 23. Then this last thing written about David and how he gives a summary. He gives a summary here in chapter 23, 2 Samuel 23. And let's just read here, and then we'll make a couple comments and just read. And I want you to be on the listen and the lookout for Joab. Listen to see if Joab is mentioned in this. Okay, it speaks for itself. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 1, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He said, this is what the Lord told me. If you serve the Lord, you got to serve him the way he says. You can't take shortcuts. You can't presume upon the mercy and grace of the Lord. We can't presume upon his forgiveness. We've got to follow that which is just and right. The Lord's ordered it. That's what a man needs to do. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light, verse 4 of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, the one that does so, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Listen to what David says next. Although my house be not so with God. He says in verse 3, that's what the Lord says it's supposed to be. But my house wasn't that way. And David has regret about that, doesn't he? And we know we're sinners, and we know that we fail. But oh, the desire to serve the Lord well and acceptable and pleasing to Him should be at the core of what we are and what we want to do and what we want to pursue. That we not give up and say, well, nobody's perfect. That we not give in to that. That would be what Satan would want us to give in to. That would be what the world would want us to give in to. But the calling of the Lord is today. Serve Him well today. Forgetting those things that are behind and pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God today and tomorrow and the next day. Yes, we can't do anything about the past. And yes, we are going to come to the end of life with regret. But may God help us to not let that make us despair and give up on God. But follow Him and press towards Him every day. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. The Lord has been gracious and merciful to me, David says. Ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation. My salvation is what the Lord has told me, what God has promised me. That's where my hope is in the one that's touched me. In the one that saved me. It made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. And sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Preached here a couple Sundays ago about being apprehended of God, and that the apostle said, I want to apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Jesus has apprehended me. He's run me down and He's caught me, and now I want Him. I want to chase Him. I want to follow Him. That scripture that we read this morning in Micah, that we walk humbly with our God, is talking about pursuing after Him. Not playing around and being a quote-unquote Christian, but desiring to walk and be near our Savior in every part of living. This is all my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow. He says, I have failed, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away. Oh, I've been touched and blessed. I've been saved. But there are those that are not. David says, I've seen a lot of them. I know they're like thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. My nephew was that way. And no doubt others that he thought of and the enemies of the Lord that he thought of were that way.
they were wicked and they did not want the way of the Lord and they did not want the pursuit of the Lord. They cared nothing for it. They were covetous. They wanted what they wanted and not what the Lord wanted.
But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. There's coming a condemnation and a damnation, a judgment of God for those that reject Him. But praise be to God, He's touched me. Praise be to God, He's saved my soul and blessed me. Even though I have failed Him, He has blessed me. These be the names, verse 8, of the mighty men whom David had. Men that he could trust in. Men that when things got tough and tight, he could rely on. Men that before he was evident king, because he was anointed king very young, but men before he was evident king, when Saul was chasing him, men that went and stood with him when he was little. Listen for Joab. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Ezonite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, a Hohite, one of three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. There was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem, his hometown. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Oh, if I could just have a drink of water from home. If I could just taste of that water there from home." David's on the run. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out into the Lord. Wow. They wanted to do a special thing for him because they loved their captain. He said, "Oh, for a drink of water from home, for that well that's right there by the gate at Bethlehem. The Philistines are over there, and there's no way to get there." But those three men heard that, and they desired to please their leader. They desired to do that for him and brought it back, and David said, "Oh, no." And he poured it out an offering to the Lord. Verse 17, and he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, who slew two lion-like men of Moab, and went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow, And so he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with the staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. If you recall, this is the man that Solomon has there to go and deal with Joab. These things did Benaniah, verse 22, the son of Jehoiada, and had a name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Was it not this man that said, he said something about a command that David had given before he had died, and the man said, this man said, amen. Amen to it. He was there. He was faithful. Ahaziel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah, the Herodite. Elika, the Herodite. Helez, the Palatite. Ira, the son of Ekesh, the Tekoite. Abizer, the son of the Anathothite. Mibunai, the Hushathite. Zalmon, the Ahohite. Mehari, the Netophathite. I'm going to butcher these guys' names. Heleb, the son of Bana, a Netophathite. Ittai, the son of Reba, out of Gibeah of the children of Benjamin. Benaiah, the Pirathonite. Hida of the brooks of Gaash. Abiah Laban, the Arbathite. Asmaveth, the Barhumite. Eliba, the Shalbonite, and the sons of Jashan, Jonathan. Shema, the Harahite. Ahiam, the son of Shehrar, the Harite. Eliphet, the son of Ahashabai, the son of Makathite. And Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. Hezrai, the Carmelite. Pe'arai, the Arbite. Igal, the son of Nathan, of Zobah. Bani, the Gadite. Zelek, the Ammonite. Neherai, the Beroite. Armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zariah. Ira, an Ithrite, Gareb, an Ithrite, Uriah, the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. David makes a log of those men that during the course of his career, in the course of his time as king, 40 years, men that he could count on. And being the man of God, being a man after God's own heart, being the prophet of God, being the king of God appointed to Israel, he didn't list his captain and his general, did he? Why? Because he was not faithful. Because he did not do. But he lists the man's armor bearer, doesn't he? Joab is only mentioned in relevance to his brothers and to his own armor bearer, because he did not pursue the way the Lord said to pursue. What can we learn from Joab? Well, we can learn some things that are good. But from Joab, we can mainly learn that serving the Lord, or not serving the Lord at all, will bring you to death. That's the reason that we need to see that in this contrast between Joab and David, we need to follow and pursue David's God. Amen. Jesus Christ,
the one that saved David's soul, the one that Joab knew nothing about. We need to follow after God Almighty and desire and serve Him. If you're here tonight and without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in Him that what He's done is right and good enough to wash your sins away. He's the Savior. He's the one. He's the one that can give such a blessing. Your way and Joab's way won't work. My way and Joab's way, it won't work. But the Lord's way will. Will you be that close and miss it? Or will you see the Savior and see the Lord like David did? May the Lord help us in that.